Here we go. We are live on a camera here, live recording, if there's such a thing. And we're looking at, we're not going to do the heart thing. I promised we'd do the heart. And I told you we'd get into the heart. And that's going to be very interesting. But something came up again in the last 2 days I want to talk about, because it's another classic thing that we hear. And it's that phrase in John, it's that verse in John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, but we must decrease. That's not how it reads exactly, so let's read it real close, make sure I get it right here. John 3:30. John 3:30, where it says, he must, pretty close, he must increase, but I must decrease. I guess, but I must decrease. And I was told that by somebody who said, it's a shame how the brethren are betraying each other. And I'm sure he's talking about the man I just mentioned before we turn this thing on. And the pastor friend, everybody's leaving each other. And so, it just made me start thinking. He says, he goes to Hebrews 13, verse 5. Okay, turn to Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. And I think I just turned off my camera stuff here. No, I didn't. It's there. Okay. And he goes to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Is the sound okay, by the way? I forgot to check. Is the sound okay? Hebrews 13, verse 5. And he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this guy was talking to me, a nice man. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not criticizing, jamming, whatever. But I'm showing the difference between preaching Paul, following Paul's teachings and his gospel as such, compared to what's being taught, like, everywhere else. So he continues to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, concerning the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same day, yesterday, and today, and forever. And his point, he says this, the enemy will shred us on his shredder. And that's true. But he says, but it is well with my soul. And he says, but we are different. Us preachers and pastors and people, we're different. And he says, we're sealed. And he goes to Hebrews 13 to show how sealed we are. Yes, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then he says he'll do anything that'll help us, that'll help him get lower, you know, the decrease, so Christ can increase in his life. And I just looked at that and I thought there's something wrong here. First of all, it is well with my soul. You know, there's no other dispensation that can say that. It is well with my soul. The Gospels could not say that. And in the tribulation, they cannot say that. Because they're not cut away and they're part of the flesh and they'll have to obey the law and, you know, that kind of a thing. So they can't say it is, they won't be able to sing it is well with my soul unless they know they're walking sinless and the few sins they've done, they've confessed. That's how it will have to be. But his point was, today, as preachers and pastors and brethren, we are sealed, so God will not forsake us, neither should we forsake each other. And he was talking about how the brethren have betrayed each other so much. And you know, I got to thinking, let's go to Thessalonians. Again, it's part of this Baptist circle that you can't leave even when somebody's wrong with something. And I'm okay with people making mistakes and preaching the wrong thing because they don't understand it, and time goes on and they realize they wish they hadn't preached that before. I don't have a problem with that so much. But we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And what we're seeing here is we're seeing somebody that they say that with the brethren we're sealed, so we should stay friends with each other no matter what. I mean, here's this one guy. He's a missionary because he's hiding from the IRS. Okay, and he still preaches good stuff. Well, okay, fine. But different guys preaching different things. And apparently, what I'm registering here is this guy is still friends with me, even though I preach the Paul thing. That's what I'm picking up on here, just as I think about it here. And Paul distinctly says in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians that, verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which ye received of us." That's Paul's manner of life. We are supposed to withdraw from the people that don't want to walk the manner of life of Paul. Now, like I say, people mess up, and they do some serious messing up. Not a problem. We still don't forsake them, but don't dump them. Unless, of course, they don't want to fix it and get it right. Then we withdraw from them. You go down here to verse 11. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Churches are full of busybodies. Listen to the conversations that go on after church, and I'll bet you most of those conversations are busybody junk. Then you go down, let's go down here to verse 14. "If any man obey not our word by this epistle," this is Paul's teachings now, "by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him." So there is a time that we are to forsake. He's not calling forsaking, just having no company with a brother who is consistently doing something wrong that doesn't follow what Paul teaches, his manner of life. Yet in verse 15, "you count him not as an enemy." Okay, so there's the key. They're still not the enemy. So he says here that we're sealed as pastors and brethren and stuff, so we should stay friends no matter what somebody's teaching, and that is not true. That is not true. Says, "I have no company with him that he may be ashamed." Now, I think I know what they're looking at, because we see more and more tribulation teachings being taught today. Go look at 1 John chapter 3. You go to 1 John chapter 3, and you see that if you have a problem with your brother, you can lose your salvation over that thing. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death," in verse 14. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So we're getting, you see what I'm saying here? We're running across this stuff all the time, more and more. That we are afraid to withdraw from somebody. We are afraid to avoid somebody. We're afraid to stand our line on what Paul's teaching us, not because we're prideful and arrogant over these people, or we think we're right and they're wrong, all this kind of stuff, but and they get their chance of growing and learning. Sure they do. Now, we're not supposed to offend the brother, you know, the weak brother, weak in the faith, all this kind of stuff. But he's talking about somebody who goes against what Paul teaches, and we're supposed to withdraw from them, but they're not the enemy. And what these guys are saying here is this: listen, we still got to stay together, even if we're all teaching different things. No, we're not. No, we are not. It's the tribulation that you better stick with your brother no matter what. And you better love them no matter what. Not now. So then he pops in with this, "he must increase, but we must decrease," in John chapter 3. And I just can't help but think that, you know, this, I bet you this is another one of those verses that we make so much out of that it isn't quite right. Because Paul doesn't say that. Well, what does Paul say? Well, guess what sermon tonight is? What does Paul say about this? Let me change it this way. What does the risen Savior say to us through Paul with what he told the Jews? He must increase, but the Jews must decrease. And I understand the concept behind that thing. You know, let's back off so God can help us grow. That's fine. I can deal with it. That's not a problem. But that isn't what people are saying when they say that. Sorry, we've got people who crucify their flesh. That's what they say. Got to crucify my flesh. And they tell their wife, "You got to crucify your flesh, honey." You tell your kids, "You can't have this because you got to learn how to crucify your flesh." And you can't do that. And these people get very prideful in their sacrificial life of not having the things that the world has. You know, and sure, there's things the world has that we shouldn't have, but we don't have to look like we're from the Oliver movie, wearing rags and tatters and have no money, no nothing either. Are you sure? Well, yeah, we'll get into that stuff later. But so let's look up. Let's do a study here tonight on "he must increase, but we must decrease." And so the people that get a hold of that verse, they do everything they can to decrease themselves, to crucify their flesh. And honestly, I think most of the people that are doing that are miserable. And people don't want what they have because, you mean you Christians, I suppose if you're a Christian, I suppose you can't do anything that's any fun, right? Well, you know what? If what you call fun, spending 6 hours on a Wii or 10 hours watching TV or, you know, not doing your Bible and listening to crummy music and doing, yeah, that kind of, yeah, then I guess I can't have fun like that. What did you used to do before you got saved? What do you still do that you did before you got saved? Is that okay or is it not okay? What do we do for entertainment? Do we need to be entertained? Do we have fun or do we enjoy what God's given us? How do we have this kind of a stuff? So I said, well, you know what? Let me type in the word increase and let's see what it says. And lo and behold, as it always does, when I compare Paul's books and his teachings on a word study, and I compare them to the gospel studies on a word study in the four gospels, and Peter and stuff like that, it stands out like sunshine in the middle of South Dakota in the winter or whatever, you know, a buffalo there out in the middle of the prairie. So let's look up increase. Now, I just typed in the word increase, look at the verses, read through the verses, put some thoughts together, and there you have a sermon. Anybody can do this. This is not a spectacular thing, but it does show a spectacular conclusion. And that conclusion is this. I'll give to the conclusion. Maybe you can find it coming around here. Yeah, we must increase. We must decrease so he can increase. But as we decrease, we find out that our increase is going to come from a King James Bible following Paul. We don't have to deny ourselves to be miserable little Christians in a perverted world. And I guess I say that because over the last 10, 13 years of pastoring and stuff like that, I saw more and more missionaries and preachers come in and evangelists whose families were just downright miserable. And the man was demanding his family sacrifice all the things. The more we decrease ourselves as Christians, the more God will increase His blessings in our family. And yet they wouldn't accept the blessings because they wanted to decrease themselves. And I'm not one to talk. My family's all flown the coop as far as Paul stuff goes. So I'm just telling what the Bible says here. And it doesn't have to be there. I know why it is. Because people just can't handle the joy of being forgiven, always forgiven, and not imputed, and the joy of stuff. And we can't throw away our religion, can we? We cannot throw away some of our communion, our baptism. We don't realize that it's an affront to God to say that we're going to commune by drinking wine or even grape juice and we're going to pop a wafer in there. And we think that that's going to help us commune with God. That isn't what it is. That's your communion with God is with your Bible. And to think that we're going to pop somebody up and down in water and say that little thing out of Mark is going to be their first stage of obedience. That's, you know what they do? They start off with a lie. And they continue their lies as their pastors teaching all that junk. And to baptize somebody nowadays is as much a lie as teaching them that they need to go to the Mass. And the communion is nothing but a Protestant Mass. So it is crazy stuff that's going on. So let's look at this increase stuff. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, verse 5. We'll go to Acts 16, verse 5. I'll check to make sure I started my thing up here, you know. Yeah, I did. Okay, good. Checking the screen here for anything. Okay. And so this is something we'd like. I mean, nobody denies this. I would love to go back to a church, have a pulpit, and have people to preach to. I think it'd be fun to get involved in their lives and help them remember the thing. What's the next thing we have coming? The next thing we have coming as Christians is our death, and right after that's the judgment. Judgment seat of Christ. Right into that stuff. And that's when they're going to wish you'd listen to your preacher who was preaching to you. You know what? You ought to quit doing those movies. You ought to quit doing this. You ought to dress like this because he was very legalistic. Well, you know what? He was still right. But your pride kept you from accepting that stuff. And now is your time for judgment seat. And ta-da. So, it says in Acts 16, verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Well, that's not the kind of increase we're looking for here, but it was a verse to make a comment about. Wouldn't that be nice if we did increase in number? Sure it would be. That's even in Paul's Acts 16. So, can you imagine these Gentiles who've been denied all of what the Jews taught, and here's this Savior comes along, and these Gentiles see these miracles and all this stuff. And you can bet when that Savior finally went to them through Paul, that a lot of them were excited. They were joyous. God has finally reached out to them. And sure, those churches increased in number daily. Pretty good revival, wouldn't you say? Anyway, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And it says there, I have planted and Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. Okay, so it's past tense. He's referring to past tense. But lo and behold, verse 7, so that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. I mean, we're nothing. And I think a lot of pastors have become something. The people have made them become something. Well, how many times I showed this Paul stuff to people and I thought it was the greatest thing they've ever seen, and they got to go quick back and tell their pastor, and boom, it's history. You never see him again. They rely on what the pastor says over the book. So we just have to remember that we plant and we water. We're nothing. That's all we're doing is planting and watering. I mean, the farmers, you know, they dig up the earth, they ground up Mother Earth, you know, and they plant it and they water it, and that's good, but that doesn't have to grow. But God is the one that gave the increase, and in verse 7 it says, God that giveth, that's also present tense, giveth the increase. So this increase is going to come from God. Okay, now how do we get anything from God? I had somebody write to me today and said that God impressed upon their heart to vote for McCain instead of Obama. I wrote back and said, how did God impress your heart to vote for that guy when all the stuff he stands for, blah, blah, blah. It says, how does God impress your heart? He's a Baptist Bible believer. I said, you're still a charismatic. I believe you're charismatic. So how does God give this increase? And I was just thinking, you know, this increase comes from our Bible. Nowhere else. God isn't going to just start teaching you stuff, knowledge, the prophecies. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, he gave us that Bible. Again, we see the importance of admitting the fact, acknowledging that this King James Bible is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is that which is holy. It is that which is perfect. It is that which is inerrant, infallible. It's the only one out there. The other ones are not. And so, if we're going to have this increase, God's going to give it to us through that Bible, rightly divided. And we'll grow. Nowhere else. God gives us that increase from that Bible. We learn from experience? Sure we do. We learn as we get older. We get better wisdom because we learn more and we know nobody cares about it. Blah, 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 blah. But our increase is from God, is from that Bible. And if you don't read your Bible, just between you and Him and have your communion time, reading and praying back and forth, you're not going to get that increase. You're going to decrease to this world. Well, now, wait a minute. John chapter 3, verse 3 there, 3:30 says, he must increase, we must decrease. Okay, so let's look at that thing. What do you want to do tonight instead of reading your Bible? Don't do what you want to do. Read your Bible. And you'll get that increase. What's the increase going to be? More knowledge of the Savior, more knowledge. Well, look at Philippians 1:9. I'll show you what that increase is going to be. Look at Philippians 1:9. Philippians 1:9 says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. There's your increase. That you may approve things that are excellent. So you may be sincere and without offense. Wouldn't that be nice to actually be right? Everybody thinks, is your heart right with God? Well, how about your walk? Is your walk right with God? It can be. It actually can be. And yet these guys take this put down, this he must increase, I must decrease, and so you don't change your walk any, but you just kind of squabble down to a moron or something. A spiritual moron, you know, a religious guy that doesn't do anything in this world. That's not what Paul teaches. And that's not what the risen Savior wants out of us. He will tell us how to live a life, and he will tell us, in, like that thing of knowledge again in Philippians 1:9, grow in knowledge and in judgment. You'll know more what's wrong. You'll learn more, and you'll approve things that are excellent more and more. That's increasing. There's nothing wrong with us increasing if it's the right increase. Okay, keep that in mind. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And there's another word they use, and I'll show you why they still think this is what they need to do, and I preached this a long time ago. It was one of the first thoughts I got when I got into Paul. I'll get to it in a couple of minutes here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased. that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So Paul and these guys are going to get, they're going to grow themselves. They're going to be enlarged because they're going to see that your faith is increased. I mean, that's one of the things that makes me as a pastor back in those days happy, was I would see somebody's faith increase. Well, how do you see somebody's faith increase? They grow in judgment, and they grow in, as it says there, let me get right in lousy memory, approved things are excellent. They stop doing something they shouldn't be doing. They back off on the movies. They back off on the Wii. They back off on the TV. They back off on the party atmosphere. They back off on just being loud and crazy. They back off on their immodesty. They back off on all the stuff that Paul teaches, the manner of life. What's it got to do with increasing your faith? Because you've got to have the faith to stick with it. And it's his faith as well as your faith. You've got to have faith to dress modestly. Why? Because you don't have to dress modestly. God isn't going to thunk you down like these people teach, that God isn't going to thunk you down because you're dressing immodestly. It's not even being imputed. And it's not even being judged. We've talked about this because he's not judging that. He's not judging your modesty until the judgment seat of Christ. That's when it will burn. That's when you'll find out that what you wore was wrong from God. So right now, you have to have faith in what Paul's preaching about, what's that word? Shamefacedness. Shamefacedness is beyond modesty. You don't just cover up, you cover up. You got to have faith to do that because people are going to mock you, they're going to laugh at you, and your own church people, your own family is going to say, you know, you just kind of overdo the modesty thing. How can you overdo modesty? Unless you wear a muumuu from head to toe. Then you might be a little pushing it. Some people ought to wear a muumuu head to toe. They can become Muslims. And I'll tell you, Muslims have some good websites out there for modest clothing. And you won't even look like a Muslim. You just look like a modest woman. So your faith is increased. You'll realize more and more that following Paul is right. You'll realize more and more that King James Bible is right. You'll realize more and more, but you're not going to see anything. You're not going to see anything. You're not going to see God bless you because you're softer, ladies. God isn't going to bless you men because you finally talk about Bible stuff instead of studs in your house and your new land you're going to buy and buildings you're going to build. God isn't going to show you anything. He's not even going to chastise you because you would still see that God's doing something to you, and that would be a sign. We want God to chastise us when we're doing something wrong to show us that it's wrong. We want God to show us that that music is wrong. He's already told you about it. What is he going to do? Destroy your CD player? Is that what you want God to do? You shouldn't be watching this on TV, but God doesn't stop me. He doesn't turn off the TV. He could always go. No, he's going to let you do it. Because if the moment that he's turned off that TV or burnt that thing out or burnt the radio station, TV station down, or did something to show you that that Wii is wrong or the TV is wrong and the videos are wrong that you're watching or doing or too much time at it or whatever, you blow your testimony. As soon as he would shut down, you know, step up and knock that thing, that would be a sign. We still look for signs, don't we? We still look for signs that what Paul says is right. Well, you want a sign what Paul says is right? Sure you do. You know what a sign is? People walk away from you. That's a sign. People don't love you anymore. They don't want to be around you anymore. They criticize you. You know what that is? That's a sign. Paul says you're going to be persecuted if you want to live godly. That's your sign. And so many people think that when they dress right, talk right, all this kind of stuff that Paul teaches, you lose all your friends, you must be doing something wrong. No, you're doing something right. And your faith is increasing that keeps you from doing it. You hang around the wrong people that don't say anything and they're dressing the crummy stuff, and you don't stay in that book, you're going to be dressing in that crummy stuff. You're going to be talking like they talk. You're going to be going to their entertainment activities. You're going to be just like them in due time. I promise you, I've seen it, I'm seeing it, and I'll see it until the day I die. You want a sign? Follow Paul. You'll get the signs. They're just not the signs you want. Okay, so our faith will increase. We'll have a stronger faith to do what's right. Ephesians chapter 4, 16. Look at this one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. I know Ephesians chapter 4. That's the church chapter. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, in verse 12. Well, verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Your church family would go stronger if they would follow Paul. But he's talking here specifically about the body of Christ. That's the saved, about the saved, no matter where you live. But the local church is supposed to be patterned after the body of Christ, so that local church could become tighter, could become more close with each other. You could increase the body unto the edifying of itself. It would strengthen your body by following Paul. And they will not follow Paul. They may preach about him, they may talk about him, but as soon as that service is over, they go back to their crummy music, they're coming to church dressed immodestly, they're talking about things they ought not talk about, they're gossiping, they're busybodies. There's no tightening of the church family in these churches today that do teach Paul. Unless grace is their unit, grace is not, you know, the ladies doing the preaching and teaching, the Bible studies in the churches, the clothing is terrible, their music is horrendous. You find these Paul mid-ass churches on the internet, and their music is horrible. Well, but nobody knows about music. Why not? That's no excuse. The stuff is out there. The Bible tells you about the music. If nothing else does, it's the Bible. Find that thing. Okay, so we should increase as a tighter body. Even amongst ourselves, we got Peter, Massachusetts, we got Washington, we've got Michigan, we've got Wisconsin, we've got South Carolina, Georgia, North Carolina, we got Texas, we got states all over this country that listen to us, and we should be coming tighter if we just could see each other. It's pretty tough over the internet. That's how we're supposed to increase. Well, how do you have to increase? You got to decrease yourself. Sure, John is right, John the Baptist. That's right when he says that. But we don't need to be miserable. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a church that preached Paul and everybody did dress better? Did everybody dress right? You're going to dress better. You're going to realize less. You're going to realize that you're going to need to cover up more. Your ladies are going to quiet down, and the men are going to speak up and start taking control of their church again. You're going to have people that are going to be changing things in their lives. They're going to go home and they're going to throw out the music. They don't want to offend their children. Boy, if you don't offend your children when they're little, they're going to offend you when they get older. Promise you. But it has to be done right. It's not a religion we're preaching. We're preaching the truth of what Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, teaches to the Gentiles, to this world today, through Paul. Not through the Gospels. Not through the Tribulation books. Not through the Old Testament. We'll get to that in a couple of minutes. I've got to move along here. So yes, there's still increase. Of course there's increase. Look at Colossians 2:19. Colossians 2:19 talks here, it says, and not holding the head, again we're talking about the body, like the church body there, but the body of Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Again, what's the increase of God? More physical blessings, everybody's going to have their house paid for, everybody's going to have a good job. That's baloney. That's modern Christianity teaching that stuff. What's the increase of God? Read your Bible. Make those changes in your life. Look to Paul. Look to the risen Savior, what he wants you to do to please God. There's your increase of God. So yes, our life should grow. Grow in judgment. Grow in knowledge. Change. Paul wants us to change our life from the power of Satan unto God. You get into Titus chapter 2, there's what God wants us to change our lives to. And that's the increase of God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I've got to get into this other half here in a minute here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is tough in lots of ways. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. He says here, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. That's tough. But then you got to realize, you don't just stop at that verse. You realize what Paul's saying. If you love somebody, you tell them the truth. The best way you can without hurting their feelings and attacking all this kind of stuff. If you love somebody, you walk away from them if you have to. and your love towards men? You want men to realize that what's going on, that thing down in Arizona, is not what the media is portraying it to be. You don't have to love people in this world and accept what they're teaching and philosophies. No, you try to get in there and you try to tell them what's right. That shooting down in Arizona is going to make more gun laws. So what it really ought to do is relax more gun laws. That guy was able to shoot 20 people before somebody finally stopped him. And if we all carried our guns or whatever, they could have stopped that thing a lot earlier than that. The guy probably wouldn't have even done it. How much crime would people quit doing if they knew that the other guy's probably got a gun? That's just you love one another. You talk to people. You tell them, listen, I love you. I want to tell you about Paul. I want to tell you that your time at the great it's a waste of time at the communion and the baptism. It's not right. Doesn't please. Why are you telling me that? Because I love you. I care for you. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. What did these guys? What did Paul do? He told these guys, listen, some of you folks got too many instructors. You need a father. You need somebody that cares about you. He tells them, listen, you're worshiping an unknown God. That's how you increase love towards somebody. You tell them the truth. Anyway. I'm getting grumbly, aren't I? it just gets me because here we are, this little 2-bit website with people out there that love the stuff because they love the Bible. Not me. They don't even... Good thing they can't see me, probably. My, you are sure gaining some weight. Boy, you're getting ugly. Whatever. No, they're just hearing the Bible. But nobody wants it. And what kind of decisions are you going to make when you know the truth and you're going to go the direction of what's not true? We all do it. I'm not picking anybody. We all do it somewhere along the line. Because we know God isn't going to get us for it. But we got the judgment seat coming up. And as you get older, Tushy Graham will attest to this. The next thing in her, she could burp and she'd be at her judgment seat of Christ in that fast of a second. One more fall from Grandma Kench and instant judgment seat. How much stuff are you going to wish you'd have said to somebody, but you were afraid to say it because you lose them as friends, or you know, the old family thing, you fought that for years, Mary. I know you have. You get older, you start thinking about stuff like that. I look at that list, I think I'm the second oldest on there. That's a bummer. Anyway, okay. What can we get into? Let's skip some of these other little comments. I even bunny trail when I write notes down here. I went to 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for the increase into more ungodliness. I wrote down on here, that's what we're doing. We're increasing. Yeah, we are. We're increasing into more ungodliness. Look at the stuff you're doing that you wouldn't do 2 years ago when you were fresh fired up for Paul. Look at what you've allowed today. Well, you know, you can. Not all things are lawful. So, back off. Well, no, because I love you. We care. Is what you're doing going to cause somebody else to stumble, like a niece or a nephew or a child or a wife or something? Are you doing it because it just feeds the flesh? Well, it's not imputed, so that, yeah, I know, but still, it's going to affect your judgment. But my judgment seat is 50, 60 years away. Oh, you'd be surprised. There's a 9-year-old that died, was shot at this thing. That little girl wasn't expecting that. None of those guys were expecting that. I've got my guns with me. Something happens, I pull out my gun, I'll probably shoot myself. I mean, who knows what can happen to me? Driving down the road, I fall asleep. I didn't even know I was sleepy. I guess you don't know that when you're falling asleep. Fall asleep, wake up, I'm skiing down the ditch. And I see this approach to a farm field come up. I'm about to do my first ski jump. I've never ski jumped before. Wow, this is going to be exciting. The next one down the road is a taller one, and about 50 feet behind me was a sign that said somebody had died there. We have those signs on our highways out here. That could have been my demise right there. We don't know when that's going to happen. So anyway, so this thing about we're increasing the ungodliness is happening. We're all doing stuff that we wouldn't have done a couple of years ago, and we think it's okay because God hasn't stopped you with it. God will stop you if you read your Bible. Maybe that's why you're not reading your Bible, because God, you don't want God to stop you. Well, he won't. He'll just tell you about it. Then right after that, in the increased concordance of the next one is Revelation 3:17, which talks about the Laodicean church age, the tribulation church age, that are increased with goods and have need of nothing. Those are the two things that cause an increase in ungodliness today. The love of money and wrongly dividing the Bible, the Word of God, the Word of truth. The only two things I can think of that really increase ungodliness in our world. Until they get to the point of the tribulation church where they're going to have everything they want, they're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and they don't even know that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And what does Paul say? Paul says he's wretched. Paul knows he's wretched. Because we understand our battle between our flesh and our mind. So we're wretched. Not because of the way the Baptists put it, because, well, you're just, you got to decrease to be wretchedness so God can increase. No. That's not what he's talking about here. God wants us to increase. He cut us away from our flesh so we can. Increase in faith. Increase in love towards the brethren and the world. Increase in love towards the body of Christ. Increase the increase of God. We can grow. We can change. We can even become, heaven forbid to most of these Baptists, we can actually be joyful. They go for the fun. We need to go for the enjoyment. I still think the word fun is a worldly term and the word enjoy is from God. And when you go out to parties, you go to talk to people, I just keep saying to you, enjoy it, but don't have fun. The moment I see Christians having fun, they start forgetting they're a Christian. Have fun with the we. No, enjoy the we, but don't fall into the fun status because you'll become immodest, you'll become loud, you'll do stupid things, you forget about your inhibitions, and you don't care about his family. No, it's a testimony. Is it the flesh, like it says? Is it going to cause somebody to stumble? Is it edifying? Those are the questions you still ask. So if you're having fun in life, you're feeding your flesh. If you enjoy it, your mind enjoys doing something. You know, you can listen to a Chuck Swindoll sermon and enjoy it. Because you can learn from those things. So what he's saying is not right. And it helps you realize something. But to have fun with it, then you're buying into it. You can have fun with music, but that music can destroy you. But if you enjoy it, then there's mind is involved. But I know very few Christians I've ever preached that to. They just laugh at me when I say, well, don't have fun, but enjoy it. They laugh at it. We want to have fun. I guess we just want to have fun. Now, let's get into the other half of the thing about increase, because he talks about decrease. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, here's where they go with this thing. They go to the word crucified. It says, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 2. So they think that they need to be crucified. They need to crucify their flesh. Well, let's look at this. Let's look at this word crucified now from Paul. Do we really need to crucify our flesh? Let's look at this thing. Is this what we're talking about here? Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Here we go. Two amens out of Floyd's. I wonder what I said. I wish I could get those amens in a moment. And we see you wave your hand and throw your chairs around, all this kind of stuff here. There's AV 1611 on that. I think I know who that is. I don't know for sure. Romans 6, 6. Here we go. Knowing this, that our old man should be crucified with him. No, our old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And that's in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is a spectacular chapter, yet I think it's one of the most misunderstood chapters in the book of Romans. For the sake of any newbies out there, Romans chapter 6 is in two parts. And they both deal with the question, shall we continue in sin? Why would you have to say that to us twice? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Same question. Almost. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14 tells us that we cannot continue in sin because Christ took care of sin. We're, We're living with Christ. There is no sin. It's not imputed. There is no law. There is no law. There is no sin. So we are not continuing in sin. I don't care if you did something wrong today. I'm sure we did at least one thing wrong today. No. Okay, fine. But you didn't continue in sin. He got rid of the sin issue. We're doing something wrong. Right. That's a work. It's a bad work. It's a stinko work. It's going to burn up in the judgment seat. If he judges you for the stuff you're doing now, what's the point of the judgment seat? There's no point in having a judgment seat if people think God's going to chastise them now or bless them now. What's the point of the judgment seat? Come on, Baptist, you can't be that stupid. I don't know how they don't get this stuff. Well, I didn't for many years. I guess that's how. You follow somebody's teachings, not the book. Now, the second half of chapter 6, that's where it tells you about the sinning, the doing things that are wrong. Because now we choose to follow some things. Verse 18 says, we're made free from sin. But we need to yield our members to the right thing now. We're not going to all the time. There's a difference in those two chapters. Anyway, go back to our first thing here about crucified. Knowing this in verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, serving sin means you're still following what your flesh wants you to do. But we're still not continuing in sin. Christ took care of the sin. All things are lawful. So, we make a big fuss about crucifying ourselves. We are already crucified. We went with Him. He separated our flesh from our spirit from our flesh. He separated our soul from our flesh. We've been crucified. Which I think is why doing the right thing is so painful. Because we don't want to always do the right thing. Paul says he wanted to serve the mind. He wanted to serve, how do you say that? Romans 7, one page over there. He said, you see, his mind wants to serve the law of God. I mean, he wants to do the right thing. And the law of God is not the Levitical law of the Ten Commandments or the Gospels. The law of God during the dispensation of grace is what Paul teaches. Not laws. But this is what God has established for the dispensational era. But with the flesh, we serve the law of sin. So we still do. But that's not continuing in sin, because Christ took care of that. I hope you see the difference there. Okay, so then if we're still going to serve sin, then we should crucify ourselves to stop doing the wrong thing. Tell our flesh we don't want to do it. Okay. You can put it that way if you want. But let me show you something here tonight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The problem here is people are Baptist. I'm picking on the Baptist because I was a Baptist pastor for all those years, and I want people to realize I'm not any longer, and what they teach is a false gospel. To me, it's probably the number one false gospel in the country. Catholicism has been around. Listen, I said to somebody the other day that the missionary, William Carey, he's the one that brought the Great Commission false teaching into America. And William Carey is a Baptist missionary. He brought that concept, that false teaching of emphasizing the Gospels and not Paul, into America because those guys had the miracles and the signs and the wonders out in the mission field, and that is of the devil. That is not of God, according to the King James Bible. I believe it to be true. Because God, the devil blessed those mission fields out there with false doctrine to bring it back to America to destroy the truth in the whole world. Documentable, read his book. I'll send you the book if you want on the internet. And so what is that about? Because they teach that you need to crucify yourself every day. Well, let me look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. I guess I better get there myself. 1 Corinthians 1, 23. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. Okay, so what do they preach on all the time? They preach on the cross all the time. All the churches got crosses in their church. They got crosses on their neck. They got crosses on their tattoos. They got crosses everywhere they can think of. Even their shirts, even their blouses have crosses on them. If you think about it, don't think about it too much, but if you think about it, the design that ladies wear on their t-shirts and stuff, which is very immodest. Can a design be immodest? They sure can. I'll even say it right here because I'm not going to be embarrassed by looking at anybody. If you wear stuff on your t-shirts and your shirts that show the difference between you and men, and they kind of zero in those two places, that's an immodest shirt. Look at some of the words you wear. Sometimes the O's that are in those words just happen to be at the right place. That's an immodest shirt. It brings attention to your chest. It's immodest. But everybody just laughs about that stuff. Oh, you're just a grumpy old pervert man. I've heard that before too. Anyway. So you crucify your flesh, right? Christ crucified. You'll talk about the cross all the time. Go back to the cross. So we talk about the cross. I don't preach about the cross a whole lot. Matter of fact, I took the cross down. Remember that back in Tushy? I don't know how long it was into the ministry when I got there, but one day you came to church and the cross was gone, and you didn't even know it was gone. And somebody said to me, his testimony was that if he ever takes that cross down, I'm out of here. And when I took that cross down, I figured I'd lose that family. And when I preached that night, he realized that that cross is not right. That is not the emblem of Christianity. Christ is off the cross. So when we preach Christ crucified, you know what that means when he talks about Christ crucified? Crucified, past tense. Where is Christ now that he's been crucified? He's risen. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, I think it is. Hebrews 9, verse 16. For where a testament is, there must be also necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no more strength, of no strength at all, while the testator liveth. When Jesus Christ was doing the teaching on the Gospels, and they would have taught Paul's teachings, it would have meant diddly squat. When Jesus was crucified, then begins the new Gospel, the new teachings, from Paul, not Peter. And yet, the first couple of chapters of Peter, what did Jesus tell people to do? Go out to those people and to the Jews and get out there and teach them what I taught you. They didn't do it, he went to the Gentiles. And when he went to the Gentiles, he taught them all that new stuff. Remember the transition that takes place? There's always transition in God's dispensational changes. So if they're going to preach Christ crucified, they need to preach him risen. And sure, you teach him about what he did to the Jews. You teach about the cross and the death he did because he went to hell. These people that preach that Christ, to preach Christ crucified, but they still won't believe that Christ went to hell. Running out of time. We'll finish this up here. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:2. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:2, where Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Him crucified is the risen Savior. Not still on the cross. Do you folks from Tushy remember when I preached a long time ago? One of the first things I did about being a Paul preacher was, listen folks, let's get off the cross. Let's quit whining about what we can't do. Let's get whining that we can't do the TV, we can't do the video. You can, but you shouldn't. And you can't wear this and you can't go here. Let's get off of that mentality. Let's live the risen life that Paul teaches and let's have that enjoyment we're supposed to have. It's no fun living Paul's life, but it ought to be enjoyable. Remember Paul says that you go to Titus, Titus shows up and people are blessed by Titus? And I always have to say this. Ladies, turn to Titus chapter 2. Do you get a joy out of reading that chapter or not? If you do, it's because you're trying to do what's been taught there. If you don't, it's because you don't believe that stuff and you want to have fun. So this crucified thing. Christians are hanging on the cross still. They're no different than any Catholic. Because a Catholic Jesus is still on the cross, no different than a Lutheran Jesus. Jesus is still on the cross to them. Box of St. Matthew's Passion, great piece of work, a musical work, ranks up there as the Messiah. When that thing is done, Jesus Christ dies, and that's it. At least the Messiah, written by Handel, the third part is all about the rapture. Did you know that? Part one is the Christmas story, part two is the Easter story, part three is the rapture. Now, how many orchestras and choirs perform part three? They don't. So, preaching Christ crucified is preaching Christ risen. Now, let's finish up this crucifixion for us. Do we crucify our flesh? Read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to go a little long, but you got time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Don't miss this part. This is the best part at the end. For 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13 says, verse 4, "For though he was crucified through weakness," okay, "yet he liveth by the power of God." Now listen, "for we also are weak with him." Okay, there's our decrease that John talked about in John chapter 3. But now look at this. For we are also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. There's our increase. You know what our increase is? I already said this. Our increase is learning to follow Paul's teachings of the risen Savior. We don't have to whine about what we can't do. We're supposed to enjoy what we can. If you're going to play the Wii machine, can you have Jesus sit down next to you and, oh, no, you don't, and handle the controls? If you can, then enjoy what you're doing there. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Okay, fine. But nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Look at verse chapter 5 of Galatians. Two more verses. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified... My sound just popped on over here. I can turn that off. And they that are Christ, that's us, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What does that mean? The flesh has the affections and lusts in it. And if we follow Paul, we are crucifying the flesh. Because in order to follow Paul, you got to crucify the flesh. Why aren't people following Paul? They're not going to crucify the flesh. They're not going to say no to their flesh. So when these guys preach this thing, increase, decrease thing, they got the right idea, but they think they need to stay a crucified, miserable life. And listen, my kids, your kids, young people, they see what we're living as a Paul Christian, and they don't want it because they don't see the enjoyment of being a person. They don't see us enjoying the fact that we are alive. They don't see us enjoying the risen Savior in our lives. They see us either frustrated because we can't do what our flesh wants, so we complain about it, or we get in and do stuff we shouldn't be doing, and the kids look at, there's just a hypocritical mom and dad there. They say what they say, but they don't do what they say. And then he says right here, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the last verse here, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there it is, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's off of that thing. We don't park on the cross, we park on the risen Savior that was on that cross. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Yes, we are to be crucified unto the world. We don't want to do what the world... Paul preaches that all the time in there. From such a void, da-da-da-da. But he also tells us, listen, all things are lawful. But then he pops a couple strings on there. Flesh, you know, those kind of things. And where it says, the world is crucified unto me, here's my last comment. We don't like that. Because the world doesn't want what we're teaching. We are loved less. We are the enemy. We are under persecution from them. And we think we have to sacrifice. They think that we're sacrificing to do the right thing. They don't like us. They're crucified unto me. They don't want to have anything to do with us. And I into the world, we should not want anything to do with them either. But God knows that we're not going to walk a clean life. He would have given us the Spirit of God upon the flesh. That's tribulation. He cleans us up on the inside so we can grow and increase with the risen Savior. So there is increase there. And yes, we have to decrease to increase, but they major on the decrease. The Baptists, these guys are majored on the decrease. We want to major on the increase. And the increase comes from a King James Bible, not from having money and being physically blessed and all this false gospel junk that they're teaching. You don't get an increase because you go get communionated. You don't get increase because you do the baptism thing. You don't get an increase because you go to a church that has happy people or lying people or immodest people or music stinks or whatever. You get increase because you get in your Bible, and once you read that Bible rightly dividing, you will increase. You will have knowledge that you never had before. You will know what's right and wrong that you never knew before. Then the challenge is to do what's right and not what's wrong. And so they take a truth, and the devil takes the truth in John chapter 3, verse 30, and he twists that thing. In the meantime, they miss all of what Paul says about the increase that we're supposed to have as Christians. As a result, we're miserable people. because we're still stuck on this crucifixion thing. Like I said back in Tushy, maybe 13, 10 years, 5 years, or whatever. Get off the cross. Christ is off the cross. Let's get off the cross. He's already crucified our flesh. He's taken us away. He spiritually circumcised us off. Let's get away from that cross and let's get out there and live the life that we're supposed to live according to Paul, not according to a happy, rich world. Carry your 1611 Bible with you and carry a 357 or 44 in your pocket, because that's what we need today to survive. And do the best you can to please God with what you're doing. There's your increase right there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Good night, folks. There it is. That's the end.